Hey, welcome back, everybody. This is the last of our five-part series on semi-people, let my people go or semi-people out. And today will be the transition from coming out of Egypt to our Sinai into the land of Israel. And I'll give just a quick introduction I wrote up. So over and over again, we saw in our story, Moshe only requests from Pharaoh to send my people out a three-day distance in the desert. Remember, not 3 days' time, but a three-day distance. So the number three comes up a lot. And then finally, after 10 plagues, remember before then, Pharaoh keeps on hardening his heart. After 10 plagues, Pharaoh not only sends them out, he expels them to make sure they go worship their God. Remember, he doesn't send them free. We've made that point over and over again. He sent them out to serve their God. That's all they asked for. And that was God's master plan to get the great wealth and later to trick Pharaoh to come and chase them. And then the question is now that they're going to a three-day distance from Egypt to Mount Sinai, was that just the cover story? Was that actually the plan? And we'll see, they actually do go to Har Sinai and serve God. So it wasn't really just the cover story. It's actually one of the goals of the Exodus. And the question, the title was, is the 3 days simply the final goal to get to Har Sinai? Or is this the rest stop on the way to Israel? And of course, we'll try to balance both of them. So in our class, we're going to try and tie everything together and try to explain why it takes so long. And what's the purpose of being in the desert, or the way they used to say it? If you ask why did Bnei Yisrael cross the desert, it's not to get to the other side. It's to get ready to become God's people. So I'm going to give a little introduction. Let me turn off the share for a minute. I call the three different types of starim or seders. So let me close the participants. Let me close this up. Okay. So whenever we talk about next week, begin a new series. Very good point, Rabbi Jay. I'll tell you about the next week's series while people still come in. Next week, we're going to talk about great debates when it comes to in mukdam u'mukhar, which means chronological order. And I'm going to try and explain. The goal of the series will be not just to explain a debate between the great commentators, whether keeping Chumash in order. If indeed Chumash is out of order, and we'll prove that many times it is, why does Chumash do that? What's the underlying reason for the way Chumash presents itself? Why does it enable such an argument between Ramban and everybody else? Why is it possible to explain it one way and the other way? What's the reason for the ambivalence and ambiguity? And what's Chumash up to? Why is it purposely unclear? And why does it basically lend itself to multiple interpretation? We'll try to explain why in the next couple of weeks and what we gain from it. Now, for today's class, I want to give a little introduction. There's three types of seders. There's the seder with the kippah srugah, where the goal of the Exodus is to get Yutami. Now, if you're sitting in a sefer where everyone has one of these things, a kippah srugah. So the main theme, why do we go out of Israel? Why do we leave Egypt? To get to the land of Israel. Now, then there's the seder with the kippah shchorah, or the black yarmulke. And what's the focus there? The goal of the Seder is to get to Mount Sinai, correct? Now, there's also the Seder with no kippah, which people still celebrate. And the goal of the Seder is freedom. In other words, there's three different focal points that people discuss at the Seder. There's the theme of freedom, which is a universal theme for sure. There's no doubt about it that freedom from every human being is a universal theme of the story of the Exodus, and Martin Luther King there got it right. That's for sure. Is that the story in Chumash? That's something else, but it's an underlying theme of the Torah, for sure. Is the purpose of getting out of Egypt to get to Mount Sinai and the main thing is receiving the Torah and everything else is secondary? That's definitely a possibility. Or is the only reason God took us out of Egypt and gave us the Torah was to become a nation, land of Israel, no other value in Judaism counts? I'll be a little extreme there for a minute. That's another possibility. Now, what I want to try and show you basically is how all three are correct. In other words, the goal is to become a nation in the land of Israel that will represent God, to give a message of freedom that, we have to be God's model nation, that all nations should be free and no one should oppress another human being. And in order to be able to become that nation and deliver that message, we need to receive the Torah to become that nation. So you need all three. In other words, the underlying, the universal goal is freedom. The vehicle to enable that is establishing a nation in the land of Israel. But to have a nation in the land of Israel, that can accomplish that goal, you need a guidebook called the Torah. And that's to be clarified. So we'll try to put all three of them together. So that's the end of this year. Now we have to see how that develops in the story. Let's get moving. Let me just check the chat and I'll share my screen and we'll get going. Okay, at the same time. Okay, that's just a small thing. And now we can get to work. Okay, I'll share my screen again and here we go. That's not it. That's the Word file. Sorry about that. We want the PDF file. Here we are. Okay, just a quick review. It's pretty much a 3-4-5 minute review of last week's share, but just to get the idea of 3 days. The idea of a 3-day distance, part of God's plan, we saw at the burning bush, where God tells Moshe, now you go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, take my people out. Moshe asks, who am I to go? How do I take them out? And God tells Moshe, I'll be with you, not to worry. And when you take them out of Egypt, serve me on this mountain. Tabdun et Elohim al Harazeh. God told Moshe Rabbeinu, in the answer to his opening question, why am I taking him out or what's going on? That phrase, when you take Am Yisrael out of Egypt, you serve me on this mountain. So again, we saw the machlok between Rashbam and Rashi. Everyone agrees that God's telling Moshe, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Moshe asks, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And God answers, the bush is the sign. But in regards to the question and the command to take my people out of Egypt, Rashi asks the question is, in what merit, what's the purpose of coming out of Egypt? And Rashi answers, the goal is to receive the Torah at Har Sinai. So according to Rashi, the goal of the Exodus in the opening message to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai is to get to Mount Sinai and receive the Torah. Well, Rashbam says, no, that's in this, at least in this section, that's simply the trick that God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu to use to get the Jews out of Egypt. The goal is to get to the land of Israel, as we'll say in a minute in the next set of psukim. But in order to convince Pharaoh to send them out, tell them we need to sacrifice our God. And that's the question, is getting to Har Sinai and serving God, is that one of the main goals of the Exodus, or simply a sort of a trick or a plot on the way to get them out of Egypt? So Rashbam proves his point from the next set of psukim, because God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, gather the people of Israel, the elders, and tell them, God appeared to me, I see what God's doing to you, how you're being oppressed, and I'm taking you out of Egypt. I'm taking you out of the affliction from Egypt. El Eretz HaKanani HaKiti HaMori BaPrizi HaKibi BaDusi El Eretz HaBat Chalav Udvash. Tell the Jewish people, I'm taking you out of Egypt to bring you to the promised land. So if I follow Rashbam, that's the main goal. Taking Am Yisrael out of Egypt, fulfilling his promise to our forefathers. But in order to accomplish that, go with the elders of Israel to Pharaoh and tell me you have to go serve our God. And here's the 3-day distance. We need to go 3-day distance in the desert to serve our God. That begins the theme of 3 days. And the question is that simply a hoax or a trick to get them out? Or is that an additional message that Pharaoh should at least give them religious freedom? Or there's a value in Am Yisrael going out to be able to serve the God in the desert, in Egypt has to know who God is, and all the things that we talked about, to teach not just Am Yisrael a lesson, but also to teach all nations a lesson about the existence of God. And then we saw how Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh was asking him, we want to go a 3-day distance into the desert, otherwise terrible plagues will happen. Pharaoh said no. That was our last week's topic, or 2 weeks ago and last week, that in that unit from chapter 7 to 11, what's common, God keeps on hardening Pharaoh's heart, and even though Moshe warns him, Moshe fails every time, and Pharaoh doesn't let them out. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh finally sends them out, and finally, after the 10th plague, there's a terrible plague in Egypt. Pharaoh calls Moshe and Aaron and tells them, get out of my country, tzumitoch ami, all you people of Israel, and go serve your God, l'chu ibdot Hashem kedaberchem, as you asked, again, 3 days into the desert, take your cattle with you, as you requested, bless me there, and therefore, when we leave Egypt, Pharaoh sends us out, expels us to serve our God, and we should go there in 3 days, within a 3-day distance. And we followed the 3-day distance last week. The first day was Ramses to Sukkot. The second day was Sukkot to Etam, because Amidbar. On day 3, we're expecting to go to the desert. Instead, we do that maneuver. We go back a little bit and set up camp on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea. That causes Pharaoh to think we're coming back to attack, or doesn't think we're going to the desert. And he chases us because we don't go to the desert, not because we don't come back, because we do come back. He chases us. But then we cross the Red Sea and we're back on our way to the desert. And that's where we left off last week. Now, I want to show you now how these 3 days just comes up over and over again. Just a quick introduction. It's not on the source sheet. But the first time we have a concept of 3 days, and actually, I'll ask everybody. Where's the first time in Chumash we have a concept of 3 days? Anywhere in Sefer Bereishit?
Everything is 3 days from something else. It's always a three-day journey to the...
When's the first time we have 3 days?
Abraham.
We have when the Tudah Akedah.
Abraham.
Abraham
is 3 days. Did I freeze? No. Can I freeze for a minute?
Yes.
Okay, doesn't make sense.
Tudah Akedah, it's 3 days.
Okay. So I'm back. I'm not sure why I froze, but my connection should be okay now, correct?
Yes, we heard you the whole time. You're asking where in Bereishit do we have 3 days, and the very enlightened, knowledgeable audience answered Akedat Yitzchak.
Ah, very good. 3 days. Okay, Biyav HaShlishi. Anywhere before then?
The creation story is divided into two units of three.
Ah, very good. Okay. And how do they relate to each other? The first 3 days are parallel to the next 3 days. So in a certain way, the first three prepares for the next three.
As Rabbi Sachs writes, the first three are to create domains, and the last three are to fill them.
Fill them, okay. So basically, it's the concept of 3 days of preparation in the framework of seven is actually really interesting ever since creation. And it's creation is not just the theme of seven, it's three followed by seven. Got that?
There's another 3 day. I'm sorry, there's another 3 day when Abraham has had his self-circumcision. God visits him on the third day.
Is that in the Psukim or is that in the, that's in the Midrash? It's okay if it's in Midrash.
I think that's in Bereishis.
It's in Bereishit that the story of the three angels, there's three there, they come to visit Abraham. And the Midrash says it's 3 days after Brit Milah because chapter 17 was the previous chapter.
Right.
But it's not in the Psukim, but where's the Midrash coming from? The Midrash is coming from that idea of 3 days of preparation.
3 days for preparation. It's not in Bereishit, but 3 days preparation for Matan Torah.
Yeah, we're going to get to that for sure today. There's also 3 days, I think, in the Butler and the Baker's Dreams. 3 days time. Right? There aren't too many. What's also interesting in chapter 6 in Sefer Shmot, when we get the genealogies, remember we get three tribes, Reuven, Shimon, Levi. Remember, then we stop. Then we get three generations of Levi. Remember, we have Levi with three sons, Gershon, Katan, Merari. Then we follow three generations. We follow Levi's years, Kat, and Amram. We follow their generations. We follow three marriages. So we get the marriage of Aaron and Pinchas and Amram marrying Yochebed. It's interesting. We have like groups of three all the way through, but the main topic of three actually comes now with coming up out of Har Sinai. But it's interesting. Ever since creation, the idea of three leading up to seven, begins ever since chapter one. Okay. Now with that in the background, let's get to work. We're going to go 3 days in the desert. And I'll explain the main thing and then I'll try and prove it. We're not going to get to Har Sinai until we're ready. In other words, we have to get out of Egypt because it's time to go out of Egypt. The time is up. We can't wait any longer. God tried to get us ready. The first example of readiness. Remember, we weren't ready in Parshat Ve'era. Remember, Lashumuel Moshe, we weren't ready. And one of the first actions that God gave us to prepare us to leaving Egypt was Pesach in Egypt. Remember taking a lamb, an Egyptian god, anti-Egyptian bread. The whole Passover said, putting the blood on the door, showing God, giving a sign to God, we're ready for redemption. And anyone who is willing to follow that commandment was worthy of being saved from the plague of the firstborn and ready for redemption. That was the first event. But as you go through all the events, it's clear that people aren't so ready because as soon as Pharaoh comes and attacks us, we saw last week, the people complain and say, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why'd you bring out here? We told you so. But the people are still reluctant. So even though it's a three-day distance, we can't get to Har Sinai until we're ready. And we're going to see a whole set of events that are going to bring us to Har Sinai. Now, as a way of introduction, the events that we're going to see are very similar to what happens, it's not just in general in life, but also I teach in gap year programs. So in gap year programs, you have big events like, Tiulim, I'm trying to think, Yom Tovim, just special events and things like that. And then you have your day-to-day routine of learning. Now, you have to balance between the big events and the day-to-day routine. So coming out of Egypt, we're going to have Kriyat Yamsuf, a big event. We have the Plague of the Firstborn, a big event. We're going to have the war with Amalek, we'll see later on, a big event. But at the same time, we'll see with the story of the manna, we're going to have day-to-day routine, like the story of the manna. And how to balance between the big one-time events, which I'd like to refer to as Shevyut Kevavke, and the day-to-day routine, living with nature and finding God in nature. I want to relate pretty much the seven, the finding God in day-to-day nature, and Yutke Vavke in the three-day events, getting ready for the big events like Har Sinai. And the balance between them is key. Now, same thing in life. You need to balance between Yom Kippur, right, and the day, right, not the after, maybe Shmini Atzeres is a better example. How do we go from the holiday season into day-to-day routine? That's Shmini Atzeres in a nutshell, where as we leave the circle, we bring the circle to our home, but how do we transition and balance between the big one-time events and the day-to-day routine? Or basically in day-to-day life, how do you balance between anniversaries, vacations, fun things we do, bar mitzvahs, life cycle events, and day-to-day routine? If you only had day-to-day routine, things would sort of peter out. If you only have big events, you get sort of hooked on them. And there was the question, can I take the religious high of Yom Kippur and remember it every day without having to be Yom Kippur every day? Because we can't live with Yom Kippur every day, but we need Yom Kippur at least once a year, kind of idea. So you need a little boost, but you don't want to get addicted. We shouldn't need Yom Kippur in order to find God every day. But you need it once a year. And then the question is the goal, is the goal Shabbat or is the goal the 6 days of the week? So I build up the week to get to Shabbat, or Shabbat to give meaning to the 6 days of the week. That's, of course, both are true. So coming out of Egypt, we have a balance between those different types of events that slowly have to get Am Yisrael ready. That readiness, we're going to follow the word Nisayon in the following story. So we'll pay attention to it. Again, I'm going to go through the stories now. They're pretty simple. But what I want to pay attention to is if it's going to take 6 or 7 weeks to get to Har Sinai, it's not because it's not a 6 week distance. It's a 3 day distance. But on the way to Har Sinai, we need to go through experiences to get us ready so that when God pops the question, do you want to be my people? When we get to Har Sinai and God makes that proposition, are we ready to answer yes? So let's take a look at the events. Okay, back to our source sheet. Okay. What's interesting, as soon as Shirat HaYam is over, what we read yesterday in Kriyat HaTorah, we had Shirat HaYam and Shirat Miriam. We travel. We go into the desert. In the next set of stories, the imagery is so, it's got to be meaningful. The numbers have to be meaningful. We go a 3 day distance in the desert and we don't find water. Of course, we need water in the desert. But when the rabbis say we compare the Torah to water or water to the Torah, in other words, just like all living things need water to grow, a Jew needs Torah for his neshama to develop. So we go 3 days in the desert without water to appreciate the water. Therefore, we get to the place called, later it's called Marah. We find water, but it's bitter. You can't drink it because it's bitter. That's why they nicknamed the place Marah. The people complain and God wants them to complain, asking, what are we going to drink? And God does something miraculous. God shows Moshe a tree. Does that relate to the tree of Chaim in Gan Eden? That's a good question. But he does some miraculous act. And the water that was bitter becomes sweet. They can drink it. And together with that, we're going to tie a experience, a physical experience of the need of water with the need for Torah. We just have like a camp activity where we're going to teach values through experience. And therefore, the people were thirsty for water. Remember, we have to train them, not ready yet to become God's people. We have to slowly give them training. What do? We make them thirsty. It's even more disappointing when we actually find water and you can't drink it. And then God does something to make the water sweet. And together with that, he begins to give them a little set of laws. Now, which laws are the, according to Chazal, it's Kibbud Av V'Em and Shabbat and Parah Adumah. I'll follow Ramban here. Simply basic laws of how to live in camp and, you know, basic camp rules and basic structure and order and how to live in camp style. But either way, it ends with B'Sham Nisa'u, and there he tested them. Not in addition, that's exactly the test. The idea of giving them a set of laws and seeing if they can follow laws of camp, that's the first test to get them ready. And we're going to follow that theme of Nisayon over and over again now in every story. What does God say? Vayomer, Im Shema Tishma B'Kol Hashem Elohecha. That phrase is going to come over and over again. Are you willing to obey God? Vayashav Einav Yaseh, and do what's right in his eyes. Vasantal Mitzvotav, and follow his commandments and keep all of his statutes. Okay. Then all the punishment I gave Egypt, I won't put on you because I'm God trying to heal you. What one can apply from here is that we, in theory, we could have been almost worthy of the same punishment the Egyptians got because we were immersed in Egyptian culture, but we had a good excuse because we were afflicted. Therefore, God didn't punish us as long as we brought Korban Pesach coming out of Egypt. We showed God we're worthy and ready for redemption. But we still, that's not enough. We have to not just do one act. We have to be ready to obey God. And the balance here between obeying God, doing what's right in his eyes, and keeping his mitzvot, the question comes up. There's a famous Ramban on this later on in Devarim in chapter 6, verse 18. What does it mean to do what's right in God's eyes? Is what's doing what's right in God's eyes equal to obeying his laws? Or in addition to keeping his laws, Ramban explains beautifully that God can't explain to you what to do 24/7. God gives you a set of laws that set you in a direction, gives you a trajectory. But the main goal of all the laws that God's giving you is to teach you how to do what's Yashar Ben Yashem. The goal of life is walking with God, doing what's right in his eyes. How do I have a better idea? How do I make a judgment call? What would God want me to do in any situation? By following God's laws, not just by keeping them, by studying the laws and keeping them, by studying their meaning and comparing them and applying them and trying to understand what's the meaning of the laws that God's giving? I apply those laws, and that can teach me how to make decisions in situations that the Torah doesn't talk about. So Ramban says the goal in life is doing Hayashar Ben Yashem. That's Valachta Bidrachav, walking in his ways. And the purpose of mitzvot is to train you to have a better idea of what would God want you to do in any given situation. So again, if you want to look at it, it's Ramban on chapter 6 and 20, verse 18. But that phrase, that idea of doing what's right in God's eyes, is right up front in the first training experience. And it'll echo all through Chumash later on. Now, so again, we have the 3 days that should have been preparation to get to our Sinai, and 3 days to get our first test of following some basic laws and appreciating God giving us water. Then we come to Elim, and there it's interesting. There's 12 mayonot, 12 springs, and 70 palms. Anyone ever been to a city called Palm Springs? I'm pretty sure it's named after this psukim, because there's palms and springs, 12. In fact, I think a city also has 70 palms in California. Anyone want to guess what the 12 and the 70 stand for? Did we talk about it before yet or not?
12 tribes.
12 tribes. Okay, then who's the 70?
Nations. Nations. 70 okay. Nations.
So, yeah. So if you're focused, it's all about
70
us.
70 nations.
Yeah. If it's all about us, it's the 70 elders of Israel. Right? Who were like springs. If we follow the theme of Chumash, it's the 70 nations. And just like the 12 springs enable the 70 palm trees to give their fruit, the water and the springs, the source of water of the 12 of the springs enables the palms to grow and give their shade and give the fruit and grow properly. Hopefully, if Am Yisrael keeps the Torah properly, then the 12 tribes of Israel keeping God's laws can help facilitate the 70 nations being blessed and being able to find God, if we're God's model nation. Now, that's the more universal way to look at it. Or there's a more particular way, being the 70 elders who providing water for the 12 tribes. Right. So again, that's one example. And these are all big, like, experiential events that catch everyone's attention. Relatively miraculous. Now we're going to get to the day-to-day routine with the manna. And we have a totally different type of experience. Let's take a look now at chapter 16, the next event. Where are we? That's still, I got the wrong share again. And we have to share our PDF file. Okay, here we go. Follow again the word Yisayon. We traveled from Elim, where things were good. Instead of staying there, we traveled to Midbarsin. Not Midbarsin, Midbarsin is on the way between Midbarsin and between Elim and Sinai. It's been a month since we left Egypt. It's more than 3 days for sure. It's been a month. And because there's no food, the people complain. What did they tell Moshe? We see their attitude hasn't changed much. Mi tein mutenu b'yad Hashem b'eretz Mitzrayim. They believe in God. They just think they're on a death march. They just see a God of death. And therefore they say, God, you want us dead. You should have killed us in Egypt. You know, sitting on a full stomach where we had meat to eat and food to eat. When we had plenty of food and bread to eat. Why'd you bring us out here into the desert? See, lahamit. To kill us, to kill this whole nation. And famine. What's their assumption? They believe in God. They're just angry with God. They just see God tricking them all the time. He tricked the Egyptians and killed them. Now he's tricking us. All they can perceive is a God of death. Now they're ready for a new lesson. Can we change their attitude? And God says as follows. God tells Moshe, Hini mamtir lechem lechem min ha-shamayim. I'm going to give you bread or food from heaven. And the people have to go and collect every day a little bit at a time. Here again, leman anaseno ha'ilech b'torah timlo. To test them, will they follow my Torah? It's going to be another 3 weeks till we get to Torah, but the man experience is going to be preparation for Har Sinai. Now, in the man experience, we have the first concept of the Jewish week. Remember, we have to take it for 6 days. On the sixth day, we get double. On the seventh day, we don't take. And we're not going to do that share today, but in a nutshell, we'll find later on that in the man story, the amount that they take or the utensil they use to collect the mana is called the Omer, remember? Omer Lagogolet, the Bayamod of Omer. Omer is associated, Ayin Mem Resh, with collecting the man. And in the desert, Omer was associated with the mana. In the land of Israel, when you begin your harvest, we take our first grain harvest, which is our staple, in the beginning of our grain harvest season. And for the next 7 weeks, we talk about Omer every day, basically to remind ourselves that even though we're growing the grain on our own, we want to treat the grain as though it's manna from heaven. Instead of lechem min ha-shamayim, we have lechem min ha-aretz. But what I'm trying to show you here is the testing in the desert is not only testing to get you ready for Har Sinai, it's to get you ready for the land of Israel. We'll see it later on in Shemot chapter 8, in Devarim chapter 8, where all these experiences that in the first stage get us ready for Mount Sinai, where I follow God's laws to receive his Torah, am I ready for the Torah? It's not just to get to Har Sinai, it's to get to take Har Sinai and be ready for the land of Israel. And that's going to help us explain everything that happens in the desert. But this is the first stage. But again, all the experiences on this three-day distance journey is to get Am Yisrael ready for Har Sinai. And here we see again, in this three-day distance, we have an experience of a seven-day week, the whole idea of the manna. Again, I'm not going to give the share on the manna now, but remember on the sixth day you get double, on the seventh day will be Shabbat, and that's the first Shabbat experience. To prove that this connects to receiving the Torah, and hence Omer also relates to Matan Torah, God tells Moshe to tell Aaron, take a container, a clothes container, and put it in it, a full container of manna, and put it in front of God for safekeeping for all generations. And Aaron does as God commanded, and Aaron puts it lifnei ha'idut, right, in the Kodesh Kodeshim, in front of the Aron HaBrit, which is our eternal symbol of Har Sinai. So the manna experience clearly prepares us for Har Sinai, because the eternal reminder of the manna experience is the Tzitzenet HaMan, the little container of manna, that's put right next to the covenant, right, the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Now, to show that this experience was not only getting ready for Har Sinai, but getting ready for the land of Israel, we're told at the end here in a footnote, Uvnei Yisrael chlu et haman 40 shana. Am Yisrael ate the manna for 40 years. It's called a spoiler. Yeah, we're going to be in the desert for 40 years, but this is a pasuk written in the 40th year. Ad boma erso shavet, but the manna chlu ad boma akseir etz kanan. They ate the manna until they got to Canaan. In fact, as long as I have this here, I'm going to open up for a second. Moshe Rabbeinu says the same thing in Sefer Devarim. Open up my Chumash, Sefer Devarim, in chapter 8. Just real quickly. It's not our topic today, but just to bring a proof In chapter 8 in Sefer Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people, in verse 2, V'zachart et kol haderech asher holichecha Hashem Elokecha zeh 40 shana b'midbar. Remember, that Moshe is talking to the new generation, the 40th year. Remember your 40 years in the desert. I was testing you. Laman anotcha l'nasotcha. I afflicted you to test you. I gave you a hard time to test you. To know, will you follow my laws or not? Hadat asher b'vavecha, what's in your heart? Will you follow my laws or not? And then God afflicted you in the desert. He made you hungry. And then he gave you the manna you never saw before to teach you. You don't live to eat. You eat to live. Okay. And then he continues how he treated you. And here's the key point. V'yadatim levavecha. You need to know and understand in your heart. Ki kasher yaser ishet beno Hashem elokecha imasarecha. If God's giving you a hard time, that's the word in Yiddish called nisoyon. If God's giving you a difficult experience, it's like a father or a parent giving a difficult time to the child because he loves the child. Because parents care about their children, they train them, and sometimes they give them a hard experience to learn to be independent on their own, to be able to accomplish things on their own. And if you give someone a hard experience, it's not because you're punishing them, but you're training them and teaching them. And therefore, Moshe is explaining to the people, your difficult experience is a parent-child type relationship to get you ready for adulthood. Therefore, keep all of God's mitzvot to follow his ways, remember to emulate God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. Why do I need the training experience? Because God's bringing you to a good land. Remember, the land of the seven species. Because God's giving you to a land that's nothing's missing, it has everything you need. Make pachata v'sevata v'erachta. Take the blessings God gives you in the land and thank God for it. But be careful. Don't let the prosperity get to your head. And he goes on the whole warning. And you become haughty in your prosperity and you forget the God who gave you manna in the desert. And to test you, the manna sotcha, and you'll say, instead of learning the message of the man, I did it all myself. And therefore, remember, God wants you to be prosperous, but in your prosperity, remember, your prosperity is a gift from God. You're a trustee now to use that prosperity to help others. He's giving you that prosperity, right? To serve him. It doesn't belong to you. It's a blessing from God to use it properly. And therefore, I need the training experience in the desert to know what to do with prosperity, to take the dangers of prosperity in the land of Israel and to use that prosperity properly to sanctify God. So that was just a quick show you how Moshe Rabbeinu has a very similar idea in Sefer Devarim. Okay, now I'm going to not run out of time, so I got to get moving. Now, so we discussed this concept of that we need these experiences to prepare to become God's nation. And it's not just to fill Brit Avot to get the land of Israel, but it's to before we conquer the land, to be able to be like other nations. Once we get the land of Israel, we need to be prepared for that conquest. And there's no point in God giving us the ability to conquer the land and take it for us if we're not ready yet to keep his mitzvot properly in the land. And we're going to use that to explain basically not just the first generation, but all 40 years in the desert. There's one more famous Yisrael in Rufidim that goes back to the theme of water. We all travel. The whole nation travels from Midbar Sin, where we had the manna, to Rufidim. And now there's no water. There was no food. Now there's no water. The people still complain. And they're asking for water. And now we flip it. And Moshe is telling the people, why are you testing God? Don't you trust God who'll provide for you? People get even more thirsty. They complain. And they complain the same complaint. Why'd you take us out here to die? Again, they're assuming God wants them all dead. That's why he's putting them in these difficult situations. Moshe now prays to God, give me a solution. And the famous solution brings him to Mount Sinai. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I brought you to Rufidim to become thirsty so that I can take you from Rufidim to Har Sinai, which now become the new source of water. Therefore, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, walk in front of the people, take elders with you, take your mate, your staff, which you used to hit the Nile River, that was your old source of water, take that staff with you and walk to Mount Sinai. Go to the rock in Horeb, which later becomes Har Sinai. Hit the rock and water will come out of there. And Moshe does that. And therefore, the people go from Rephidim now to Har Sinai. The place was called Masan Riva. There, the people tested God. And God gave them another experience where the first encounter with Har Sinai would be a source of water. And then Amalek, remember, attacks in Rephidim, the weak people left behind. And that's a different topic with Amalek, which we're not doing today. But what's interesting is that in the battle with Amalek, Moshe has to hold the Mateh Elohim. In their battle, they have to look to God. And if they have the right attitude, the way the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah talks about, how Moshe's staff, people looking at it, facilitated the victory against Amalek, meaning if they have the right attitude in serving God properly, God will help them defeat their enemies. Again, all these are training experiences getting to Har Sinai, and up from Rephidim, we travel from Rephidim in chapter 19, and we get to Har Sinai, and now we're ready for Matan Torah. Now, at Matan Torah, what happens? Moshe goes up to God. Remember the setup, the official proposition. We did a whole series of Matan Torah 2 years ago, but God tells Moshe, tell the people, Kol Tamar LeBeit Yaakov, go tell, where are we here? 1 second. Here we have a little, God tells Moshe officially, go speak the following proposition to the people of Israel, followed by, here's the proposition, Elad Varim, the proposition, look what I did for you, and now, here again, Im Shamoa Tishma B'Kol Hashem Elokecha. Now, are you willing to obey God? Number one. Ushmartemit Briti. Are you willing to obey me and keep my covenant? Based on all these experiences, now are you ready to accept a covenant to be my people? You'll be my treasured nation. And then that'll make you a nation separated in the service of God, representing God, Kadosh. And the people have to ratify it. And the people all answer, and now we're ready for the Ten Commandments, the covenant to become God's people. And sure enough, guess what's going to happen? We're finally at Har Sinai. We accept to be God's people. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, here's the plan to receive the Torah. Without getting to the what happened here, God tells Moshe, tell the people to get ready for Har Sinai. Get them ready today and tomorrow. 3 days preparation for Matan Torah. Because on day three, God's going to come and reveal himself to the people. And sure enough, comes day three in the morning. There's thunder and lightning. God's ready to reveal himself. What happened at Har Sinai? That's a little more complicated. But we see in Har Sinai 3 days of preparation for receiving the Torah and entering a brit to be God's people. So this idea of 3 day distance, 3 days time, and the idea of preparation, 3 days is basically not just a trick to get Am Yisrael out of Egypt. There's a recurring theme of 3 days, which is preparation for a life of an existence living in the service of God, willing to obey him, to be his covenantal partner. But I need experiences to get people ready to accept that covenant in a willing, in a meaningful manner. Now, without going to the whole story of Chet Ha'Egel, I just want to give an example. There's all these questions about, you know, what happened with Chet Ha'Egel. In my opinion, God is leaving Moshe Rabbeinu up on Har Sinai until the people sin. If I follow, I think, Pshat, Moshe is not coming down any after 40 days. God tells Moshe, Lechret ki shechet tamcha. God's keeping Moshe Rabbeinu up on Har Sinai until something goes wrong. God wants to see, are the people ready yet to conquer the land? And how are they going to act without Moshe Rabbeinu around? Now, the big test is, how do the children act with the babysitter? Now, when Moshe's there, they'll be behaved. Moshe's gone. How are the people going to act at a party that Aaron sets up? Aaron, I think, meant well in the story without doing all the details of Chet Ha'Egel. But the way the people behave in the party that Aaron calls for, in their celebration with the Ego, he sees that their behavior is such that they're not ready yet to be God's people. And therefore, first, without getting to the story, they need a new covenant where God's a little more forgiving based on Moshe's prayers. But bottom line, we don't go to Israel right away because we're not ready. The first experience in Har Sinai does not have a lasting effect on the people to be ready. They go back to their old culture again in the story with the golden calf. And therefore, we have to build the Mishkan to get the first generation ready. And we're hoping that after building the Mishkan and traveling and all the experiences in the desert in the first year, we'd be ready. But sure enough, the sin of the spies is still the same type of test. God sends them and gives them a job to do on their own. How are the people going to take the challenge of conquering the land? And God sees in the story of the spies and the reaction of the people, its leadership, and the people, they're not ready yet to conquer the land. Their attitude is still problematic. They think God hates them. They think they don't trust that they'll be worthy. They'll be able to keep the mitzvot and be worthy of God's help in conquering the land. They think it's a trap. The Amorites will come and kill them if they go and attack the land. But bottom line, the first generation doesn't make it. But all the things that God's doing in the desert is he can't bring him into Israel until they're ready to become God's people. And if I want to understand why does it take 40 years, what should have taken 3 days, later should have taken 7 weeks, later should have taken 1 year, ultimately takes 40 years, the first generation never makes it. We're going to see at the end of the Shira of Perek and Tehillim that's going to summarize everything I just told you. But I'm just using this theme of Har Sinai being not just the rest stop, but not the final goal. It's a critical stage in getting Am Yisrael ready to fulfill its covenantal goal. But God taking us out of Egypt is not just to fulfill a promise to our forefathers. Oh, you promised us the land. You promised us freedom. You need freedom to be God's people. But the purpose of that freedom is to be a nation in the service of God. If Am Yisrael is not ready spiritually to be that people, they can't go in the land yet. And we have to bring up another generation. Putting that all together, if you remember the Mishkan unit, we'll see later on in the next series when we return to this Pesukim. After the end of chapter 29, the end of Parshat Tetzaveh, after we have all the commandment to build the Mishkan, we have a summary Pesukim. God says, I'm going to sanctify the tent of meeting and the altar, the Chatzer, Aaron and his sons. That summarizes all Truma Tetzaveh. Remember the opening lines, Vasu Mikdash Vashachanti. We close with Vashachanti B'tok B'nei Yisrael. You build a Mishkan, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And then V'yaduki Ani Hashem Elokechem. Then you'll know I'm Hashem, your God, or your boss. Asher Seiti Etchem Eretz Mitzrayim, I took you out of Egypt, the Shochnim B'tocham. So the goal of coming out of Egypt is not just to get to Har Sinai, not just to get to the land of Israel. It's to dwell among the people. That's God wants a nation to represent him. God wants to associate himself with the people. He wants to dwell with us so we can represent him. That's why he took us out of Egypt. So this ties together the theme of going to Israel and receiving the Torah, how they go hand in hand. The main goal is the service of God, God resting with us, not just taking care of us, but identifying himself with our nationhood so that we can represent him. If we're not ready for it, it won't work. Now, to tie everything together, and because it's exactly 2 weeks to Pesach, right? It's Tu B'Shvat, is the morning, is 2 months away from the Seder. I want to take a Perek in Tehillim, which will summarize everything.
Purim, not Pesach.
2 months, no, 2 months.
You said two weeks.
I'm saying 2 months, yeah. Yeah, 2 months to 2 months to the Seder.
Right.
Yeah. A month to Purim, 2 months to the Seder. So there's a Mizmor in Tehillim, which we quoted our Seder. But it relates to what went wrong in the desert. So it's built on Shirat Hazinu. We're not going to study that. We only have 5-10 minutes left. But I want to show you this Mizmor, how it's going to summarize everything I think I just told you. Again, what's the purpose of the desert experience? What was the purpose of coming out of Egypt? Maskel Asaf. Asaf is the chief Levite in the time of King David. And he's plagiarizing, right? But in a nice way, from Shirat Hazinu. Hazinu amit torati, hazatu asechem mirfim. Listen to my words. He'll begin with a parable from days of old. Okay? And he says as follows. I'm going to tell you about things as Shir Shamanu v'Nedaim. We heard stories about our history. And we know them. We learn stories about our heritage, about our past, about our forefathers, about Har Sinai, about the Exodus. We heard these stories from our parents. They told us. We have to tell our children the story we heard from our parents. The Dor Acharon, which we say means to the next generation, not the last, but the next. We'll prove why in a minute. To the next generation, Misaprim Tilot Hashem, we have to tell all the praises of God and all the amazing and wondrous things he did. Every generation has to learn its history from their parents and tell that to their children. Not just the great things God did for us, but also what we did wrong. We'll see in a minute. God established a dut, both warnings, we see, and laws for Yaakov. He gave us an instruction book, the Torah. Asher tzivat avotenu lodim libnehem. He gave us a set of laws, not just for that generation, for every generation to pass to the next generation. And you can see why this Mizmor is meaningful for the Seder, because that's the essence of the Seder night. We pass the tradition of our history from our children, from the parents to our children, so they pass it down to their children. But the story we're telling is not a story about how great we were. It's all the great things God did for us, but included in the story is how bad we were. We'll see in a minute. Okay? Why do we have to tell the story, even the bad stories in Chumash? Leman yidu dor acharon, so that the next generation will know. Panim yivaledu, the children born to them. Yakumu v'sapru livnehem. That proves that dor acharon means the next generation. One generation has to tell the next generation. To tell their children, who'll come and tell their children. Now, why do I need to learn the stories in Chumash? Why are we having this series and why are we learning about Yitzhak Mitzrayim and all the events that happened? We're hoping that through teaching these stories, the Asimu Belun Kislam, they put their confidence in God and trust. Lo Yishichu Malaleo, they won't forget the things that God did to train us. And hence, Mitzvotav Mitzel, and we keep his mitzvot properly. Because we need to remember the things that happened, not just to remember the miracles God did, how great God is, but how we have to live up to God's expectations. And listen carefully to the finale of the introduction. This is really harsh, but it's right here in Tehillim. One of the reasons that we teach Jewish history to our children, and one of the main reasons we teach the story of the Exodus, and this is why I'm sorry to do this, but this, according to Tehillim, is the conclusion of our series of why does Chumash tell us the story of the Exodus? One of the main educational purposes of the story is we shouldn't be like our ancestors, a generation that was rebellious and stubborn. A generation that wasn't ready with its heart, that wasn't steadfast with their trust in God. Now, that generation has a good excuse. They went through slavery, they went through suffering. Chumash sort of only alludes to how bad we were. You can read between the lines that God's definitely not happy with that generation, and they never make it to Israel. But that generation has a good excuse because of all the suffering they had. But even though they have a good excuse, they're not ready yet to become God's people, and therefore God has to wait for another generation. But what this Mizmor is telling us is that when we study Chumash and study the stories of the Exodus, we not only need to know how great God is and how God fulfills his covenant, how we have to live up to our side of the covenant and be ready. The ultimate failure of the first generation, it couldn't work, but they weren't ready for redemption. Remember their attitude problem? They think they're on a death march. They don't appreciate what God's doing for them. Like a child not appreciating when parents are mean to them. So the generation, lo echin libo, a generation that wasn't ready for redemption and wasn't steadfast. A quick little break for people. I see a lot of people there are my age. Those who grew up in the 60s. Remember the Lubavitch Rebbe? Called the good old days. In the there was a saying, maybe some members, Hikonu the Biyat HaMashiach. Be prepared for Mashiach coming. Hikonu the Biyat HaMashiach. Those who remember from the 60s, you can look it up in things. The Rebbe's main message was, after the Six-Day War and State of Israel and everything happening in America, he says, big things are happening. God's doing his side. We have to be ready for our side. Redemption is a two-way street. He wasn't claiming he's the Messiah. He's saying this is a messianic time period, but a messianic time period requires two sides. And God's doing his side. We have to do our side, which is a very, very basic Hasidic understanding. It's right on the mark. And I think the whole, that his understanding of Mashiach, the way I understood it was, is that God's doing great things. Is Am Yisrael ready now to live up to their side? And therefore, he's telling Am Yisrael, be prepared because redemption is a two-way street. We'll see the same theme here in this Mizmor. So watch how the Mizmor continues. It's like 80 psukim the Mizmor. We're not going to read the whole thing. I just wanted to take something that we do at our Seder. The Mizmor goes on. It talks about all the great things God did for us, how bad we were to him. And then we summarize the first half. We kept on saying we'd do better, but we lied. God was upset. And we summarize after the first 35 psukim, all the bad things we did, all the good things God did for us and how bad we were to him. Summary, the same thing we said in the introduction, their heart wasn't steadfast, wasn't ready, wasn't prepared to be with God. And we were not faithful, we were not trustworthy of God in his breed. We were not a good covenantal partner with God. God was upset, therefore that generation didn't go in. Why didn't he destroy us altogether? Why did he give us another chance? Here's the key praise of God that comes up in davening all the time. It's our strategy in davening. That's not a prayer, that's a praise. God is what? He can atone sin or give us another chance. He can have compassion. He won't destroy us totally. He'll hold back his full anger, against us, and he'll always give us another chance. Doesn't mean he won't punish us at all. He could punish us more, but he'll hold it back. Okay. Why? He remembers we're human. He understands people are frail and they're human. He's hoping for better, but if we do bad, he'll give us a chance to learn from our mistakes. Now, listen carefully. Again, I want to use this as concluding message because it'll come up at your Seder in 2 months from now. We're making a statement, and the Mizmor is complaining how the nation that came out of Egypt should have learned a lesson of faith from their experience of the plagues. They witnessed the plagues. The plagues were not just to convince Egypt to kick us out. The plagues were also so that Am Yisrael would know that he's God and be ready to serve him. So now we're going to make another statement. It says, Kama yamaru bamidbar. Look how much they rebelled against God, how they anointed him, yetivu b'yishimon. That's funny, is to annoy someone. How they anoint God in the desert. V'yashuvu v'yinasu el, see the word he said again. They went back over and over again, and they tested God. And b'kdosh Yisrael yitvu, the Holy One, be bring to God. They tested him all the time, and they rebelled against him. Okay. Instead of internalizing the message of the plagues, what happened in Egypt did not have a transformative effect on them. It didn't affect them the way God was hoping. They didn't remember his Yad HaChazakah. They didn't remember God's outstretched hand, the miracles he did, his hand, the day that he saved them from their oppressor, from their adversary. God put his signs, his miracles, his plagues in Egypt. Stetson. Stetson is another name for Egypt. They're all synonyms for Egypt. Am Yisrael witnessed all the plagues and all the miracles, the 10 plagues in Kriyat Yamsuf, and it did not have a lasting effect. Now, he's going to talk about seven of the 10 plagues. Well, watch the way this. Every pasuk has a plague. They have Dam, they brought Dam, and then here's Arov and Sfardea. Got it? Then we have Arbe. And the next plague, we have Barad. And we have Barad again. And then we have a pasuk without a plague, which looks familiar. We'll return to it in a minute. And then we have Dever. And then we have Makat Bechorot. But basically, we have 7 plagues there. Every pasuk has a plague or two, except pasuk Memtet. And we have plagues, all the plagues there except for 3, 6, and 9. Because all the plagues that have warnings are in this Mizmor. The 3 that don't have warnings, plague number 3, Kinim, plagues number 6, Shechin, and Choshech, number 9, the ones without warnings are not here. Because the ones without warnings, there's less, more chance you might not learn from them. But a plague that had a warning, they should have learned from. And we know that after plague 7, Barad, which was a big one, even Pharaoh said, finally did tshuva and said, God's right and I'm wrong, and tries to do tshuva. And in plague number 7, Barad, even the Egyptians had a chance to prove. Remember, God said, how you write the Bar Shem, if you want to prove you fear God, you can take your cattle and bring him indoors and save yourself from the hail. Now, notice Barad gets the most detailed description. And in this description, Barad has 3 psukim. Pasuk Mem Zayin, Barad. Pasuk Mem Chet, Barad. And Pasuk Mem Tet describes Barad with 5 different synonyms. Yishalach bam charon apo, evra v'zam v'tsara mishlachat malachei ra'im. I'm sure everyone remembers this pasuk from their Seder. Let me just stop the share for a minute and see a couple of faces. Who remembers where we have that pasuk at the Seder? Don't we quote it? It looks familiar, doesn't it? So we tell the story of the Exodus. We do the drasha of Aramiya Vedavi. And who remembers when we say this pasuk?
It's counting the makot at the end. At the yam.
After the makot, or before the makot.
It's after the makot, but the conclusion of the makot. Remember? 10 wasn't enough. The rabbis say it wasn't 10. Every plague was 4. Every plague was 5. Then we get to 40, 50. Then we get to 200 and 250. We have inflation. But it's towards the end of the Seder. No one ever pays attention to that drasha because we're late and we're hungry. Now, in my opinion, why is that? That's Rabbi Kiva and Rabbi Lezen. Rabbi Kiva for sure is the times 5 one. They darshan the pasuk, and they say every plague is 4 or 5 based on that pasuk, but it's based on this parak in Tehillim. The rabbis want you to study Tehillim 78, Tehillim Ayin Chet, because that's the message of the Seder. We just told the story of the plagues. Our ancestors who witnessed the plagues It did not have a lasting effect on them, but they had a good excuse because they suffered. We just told the story of the plagues. On us, it should have a transformative effect. And we're hoping that our telling the story of the plagues should make us more ready to become God's people, to internalize the message of the Torah and the purpose of the Exodus. So therefore, we shouldn't be like our ancestors who witnessed the Makot, had no effect on them, or not the correct effect on them. We just told the story. On us, it should have a good effect. And that's why we're quoting, because that's the whole theme of this Mizmor in Tehillim. So what I'm trying to explain is that if we're studying the story of the Exodus and all the things God did for us, it's not just to know how great God is and how God can do miracles if we pray hard enough. It's to know that in a redemptive experience, in our relationship with God, in our covenantal connection to God, it's not just believing God can do miracles, God can watch over us, but rather it's a two-way street. And if God's doing things for us, it's in order that we serve him properly as his people and we keep the Torah properly. So the goal is not just receiving the Torah and receiving a lamb. The goal is being a nation in the service of God with a message for mankind. The way we give over that message is how we behave as a nation. Our behavior as a people, the Torah is our guide. But all those things come together. But if we're studying the Bible and the Torah and the story of the Exodus, it's not just to know what happened, it's to know why it happened. And the main thing is how telling that story and studying that story should have a lasting effect on our day-to-day behavior. And that's the message of Tehillim 78. So the generation that went out of Egypt, again, they have a good excuse, but it didn't work with that generation. Later generations who didn't go through all that terrible suffering, hopefully when they tell the story, it can have a better effect on them. And then it gives an example of who finally got it right. It talks about the story of the next generation. That generation didn't make it. What happens next? He brings them to the land of Israel by Vim Ahar Kotsho, the next generation. All about imagery from Shirat Hazinu. He kicks out the nations by Gresh Bivim Goim. And we got a Nachalah, we got our inheritance. We dwell in the land, all the tribes of Israel. And again, in Sefer Shoftim, again, we test God. We're testing God. We rebel against God. Okay. And we rebelled just like our ancestors did. And then we lost all these battles in Sefer Shoftim. Okay. We made God angry with us, with our idol worship and thing. God got hurt what we did. God got angry. Right? He allowed Shiloh to be destroyed. Yishkan Shiloh was destroyed. That's the end of Shoftim, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. Okay. The Aaron went into captivity. It was always the Aaron went into captivity to the Plishtim. And his people fell in the sword, the battle of Shiloh, and we fell to the Plishtim. And its young people all died in fire, all the wars. The Kohanim died, remember, that's Eli's sons, and then when they lost the battle to the Plishtim. And then things turn around. God wakes up like waking up from a slumber, Gibor. And then finally we begin to defeat our enemies. He was upset with the leadership of Yosef's house, right? And unchose the Shevet of Ephraim. And instead he picked Shevet Yehuda. This again from the time of David. And then he built the Mikdash, etc. And what do you call it? He chose David, bringing him up from a shepherd. And instead of shepherding his own sheep, he shepherds his people. And what do you call it? And he guides them the right way. And with wisdom, he led his people. So the Mizmor ends with Am Yisrael took almost several hundred years to finally get it right. So we finally get the time period of David. We're doing Mishpat and Slaka, and the nation's finally united, all the 12 tribes. We stopped the civil war. We stopped the Sinat Chinam between each other. David's able to unite the nation. We take our prosperity. We become a nation doing Mishpat and Slaka. It doesn't last very long, but at least for a generation or two, we finally got it right. So I simply brought the Mizmor 78, 8 to understand why we quoted it to Seder. But to tie together all the things I try to show you in the story of the Exodus, we sort of study the story, the technicalities of the story, seeing God's miracles, trying to understand what God was up to. But behind all that is looking, perceiving historical events, seeing the hand of God behind the events. But the core idea behind it is that it's not just believing that God exists and knowing he can do miracles, knowing that God's involved in our history, has expectations from us. And if we study the story and see God's greatness, it's not just to know how great God is, but how great we need to be as a worthy covenantal partner. So that I'll end the series with that. I'll see if there's any questions in the chat. Where are we? Let's see, real fast. Okay, that's the sources. I'll put the sources here again. for those who came late.
I put this.
Okay. What is haven't yet received 10 commandments in 2 tablets? Oh, probably talking about the manna. That pasuk at the end is a postscript. Remember, Chumash is put together in the 40th year, according to Chazal. In the 40th year, the Chumash as we have it is in the 40th year. So a lot of times we have sentences in Chumash, the Moshe writes in the 40th year when he gives the Torah to Shevet Levi to pass on. So in the story of the man, we have a sort of an endnote that we ate the man for 40 years. Maybe Hashem's hardening of Pharaoh's heart was to give the Hebrew Times psychological account. That's true. There's a double purpose in everything, but the makot are to convince Egyptians to throw us out, but also to little by little get Amisrael ready, to slowly get them ready for coming out of Egypt. Now the question comes up, was God too hard on his people? We don't know what would have happened, what could have happened, but there could have been, the first generation could have made it had they lived up to it. It's understandable that they didn't make it because of their situation, but that doesn't mean there wasn't a potential of the fact they could have done it. So it's not that God made a mistake by taking that generation out. He gave them an opportunity. They didn't love the opportunity, but when we study Chumash, it's not our job to simply to judge them. It's our job to say, what can we learn from that story? That's what Tehillim 78 is saying. If I'm studying the story of the Exodus, what message, for example, I don't read the story of Miriam later with Lashon Hara to know how bad Miriam was. When God says, remember what God did to Miriam, it's not to tell us Lashon Hara about Miriam. It's for us to learn from the story of Miriam, not to speak Lashon Hara. Remember, Miriam meant well, et cetera, but I learned the stories not to know about them. I don't learn the stories of Chumash to sit back and judge God. I learned the stories of Chumash to judge myself. The message of Tehillim is saying, when I study Chumash, I don't sit back as an outsider and read it as a history book and sit back and judge, oh, God, that was right, that was wrong. I take that God gave us the book to understand, and we have to appreciate God, and we have to live up to our covenantal commitment in being God's people. So what can I learn from the stories about our behavior, how we have to behave? We don't sit back. Our goal is not to judge that generation. Our goal is to learn from that generation what we can apply to our own generation. Okay, why we're not doing well today? I was sort of alluding to that, but there's a lot more we can do today. How to do that? We can sit back and complain, or we can try and do something about it. What to do? It's like bringing up whatever you do is wrong, but we try. But we try our best. But the main thing, I remember I told you there's always good reasons for Sinat Chinam. With all the good reasons, there's overriding principles of how you talk, how you behave, how you act. And even though there's always good reasons to say that other people are bad and everything, you know, you have to be critical when behavior is bad, but not to the point where, you know, I'm always right, they're always wrong. Try to understand the other side, try to understand both sides. But, you know, look in the positive in each side, but try to do things. You know, we point out bad behavior, but don't fall in the trap of sinat chinam, which there's always good reasons for. I can go on for hours on that, but that's enough for now.
Carol, you have your hand up, I think, right?
Yeah.
Unmute yourself.
I have a technical question, which you may have covered in earlier shiurim. If God had taken us the way of the Philistines, would we have gotten to Sinai, or would another place have been the location of giving the Torah?
Elohim didn't take us one way, and Yud Kei Vav Kei Baris another way. The Chumash uses two names for God all the way through, but that's really complicated. But that's an opening statement that when we leave Egypt, we're not going to Israel. We're going to the desert. We're going to serve our God in the desert. And we're giving sort of a general reason. I think it's saying we didn't go straight there because we're not ready. Because even though Eretz Kanan was close to go to Eretz Pishtim, he didn't go there because had we gone straight, we would have come back.
So like Horeb, though, like if Horeb is like where the burning bush was and everything.
That's clear. Horeb is the burning bush for sure. That's in the desert. We leave Egypt, we don't go to Israel. We go to the desert.
Right.
We're not ready yet to go to Israel. And the opening statement is God didn't take us straight there because we're not ready. Now,
right, so he kind of knew that, so we knew
how not ready we were. And but Scott said, had we gone straight, we would have seen war and gone right back. We weren't ready yet to take the challenge. Even after a year, we're not ready. That's what happens. What God says in Bashalach happens a year later in Parshat Shlach, right? They see war, v'shavu Mitzrayim. They say the same words, don't we? What did God say? Didn't take care of Plishtim, even though it was closer. Because if we say war, they get fearful, v'shavu, and they'll return to Egypt. A year later, after all the miracles, again in the desert, they're about to go to war, they chicken out again, and they want to go back to Egypt. So it's a fear. They're not ready yet. Now, it's not they don't have faith in God. If they know that God demands obedience to have military help, it could be they're not that they believe in God for sure, they just hate him. Remember? They believe that he exists. Remember, Bessinat, they said, God hates us, he wants us to die. But they also don't trust themselves. If God's help is contingent on keeping all of his mitzvot, and they don't want to keep his mitzvot, then if you go into Israel not worthy of God's help, you're going to die. So if you don't want to keep the mitzvot and you don't think your friends can keep his mitzvot, they give up.
That's right, what God's in terms of Sinai, like if God like foresaw this, because if they the decision not to go Derech Plishtim, it sounds like it's not foretold, you know, then they wouldn't have passed Sinai.
No, it's a general statement making by Chumash that don't expect them to go straight to Israel. It's basically saying they're not ready yet. Now, did God know they had to stop somewhere on the way? Now, Chumash goes out of its way not to tell you where High Sinai is, right? Because we leave it, it's gone. It's a concept. The way the Ramban says, we don't leave Sinai, we take it with us with the Mishkan. And the Mishkan becomes the Mikdash, Mikdash
right,
becomes
the Right, so that's true for Horev too. I mean, it's true from the beginning. We don't really know where any of it is.
We don't know where it is, but we know it's a place that the big question is in the Parshanim, is Moshe watching a sheep in Chorev because that's where the firm people hang out? Was it called Har Elohim and that's why he went there? Or did he go there because that's where the shepherds hang out and it later became Har Elohim? Understand? Look at the Parshanim on the first pasuk in chapter 3. Why is Moshe watching a sheep in Chorev, in Har Elohim? Is Chumash calling Har Elohim because that's why Moshe went there, because he's a spiritual kind of guy? And you know, while watching the sheep, he's looking for a place to daven and get close to God? Or he's just a shepherd, and by chance he bumps into God there, and God catches attention there, and later becomes Har Elohim. Hmm. It's a great machloket.
Interesting. Okay. Thanks.
Okay.
Rabbi, give your schedule?
Yes, thank you very much. Okay, next week, as we said at the beginning, new topic, the chronological order of the Bible, whatever the exact title is. As the rabbi explained in the beginning, we'll discuss not only the debates, how much of the Torah is and isn't in chronological order, but why that may be so. Okay, tomorrow, just a few announcements. Rachel Danziger Sharansky will not be giving her class tomorrow, and Rabbi Helfgott will not be giving a class on Wednesday night. Just sort of our regular classes, just to be aware of that. Tomorrow, Mark Shapiro is starting a new series on the letters of Rav Soloveitchik that he discovered. It's going for a few weeks. Tomorrow night at 8:30, we finish on Zecharia Franco, moving on to letters of Rav Soloveitchik. Also, this Tuesday at 11 a.m., Moshe Sokolow is back after a few months hiatus. He will be giving an ongoing series on songs of the Chalutzim, Israel, you know, pre-state Israel, I guess maybe a little post-state Israel. I don't know exactly how far he'll go. He's analyzing them. I'm sure he's always very interesting. So I invite you to come. A little bit of a different topic that will be beginning Tuesday at 11 Eastern, 6 o'clock in Israel. Then, of course, all our regular classes. So we're having Rabbi Shulman, Dr. Guhartz, Dr. Lasker. This week's Parsha Shir is Daniel Friedman of Teaneck Jewish Center. And I think those are most of the announcements that I wanted to say. And just invite a friend. We'll look forward to learning with you. And everybody have a wonderful week. And we should hear good things. And thank you, Carol, again for your sponsorship. And we should have good memories in Smachot together. Okay, everybody, any other comments? Or I'm happy to hear. And thank you very much. We look forward to learning with you pretty soon. Okay, have a good night. Tomorrow, of course, Rabbi Brody will be giving a shir. The Rabbi Brody Monday shir will be given. And then, of course, like I say, Dr. Mark at night. Okay, have a great
happy
day.
Happy Tubishvat. Happy Tubishvat.
Oh, yeah, happy
Tubishvat.
It's already Tubishvat in Israel, I assume. Eat the boxer. No, is that what we do? Or,
yeah. No tachlin tomorrow.
I'm sorry. No tachlin.
Boxer in Israel is out. It's Israel, they have
boxer for me.
The boxer's only in Chutzlaretz.
No boxer. We used to, you know, I don't, they don't
in
do
Israel,
that.
Unheard of.
Leather. It's like eating leather.
Plant trees. You know, we pay 10 cents and put the trees on the trees. Yeah. donate to Lentry, say, you know, okay, whatever. Masrud and Orla and all that, that's the real halachas of that we don't really observe. But that's great. Today, I think it's become an environmental holiday. It's also important. Also, listen, things change. The way we view things change. Even Pesach, right? We have a machloket. That's what we read in Torah, that was the first book I read of Jonathan Sacks before he was famous. Probably 35 years ago. He wrote a book. I forget what, Arguments for the Sake of Heaven, I think it was called. And it was a story before his chief rabbi, before anything. It was a story. I think four kids come home for a Pesach Seder. You know, one's made aliyah to secular kibbutz, and one's learning in the mir, you know, and how the Pesach, I remember all the details, but that's, it discusses how Jews can come together, you know, arguments for the sake of heaven. Like you say, yes, that's the problem. We say then we're not doing a great job. And I think we're doing worse now, actually, not better, but that's whatever for another time. And Rabbi, I don't know.
I had a little, remember Tu B'Shvat, the Machloket Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel?
Of course.
So 2 weeks ago on Rosh Chodesh, in my backyard, we have a Shkedia, we have an almond tree. So it was already blossoming. We had a heat wave last week, so it was blossoming early. So our almond tree was already blossoming on Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Uh-huh. So I wrote to my WhatsApp in Yeshiva that, what do you got? My almond tree passes like Beit Shammai.
Almond tree passes like Beit Shammai. Okay, that's it. Okay. Happy to hear, right? What do we know, right? Got to look at the almond trees. Yeah, okay.
It's Groundhog Day.
Did he see? He saw his shadow.
By the way, somehow I totally forgot about the, what's his name? Phil or something. We have ours in Canada.
Phil,
and in Canada, what's his name? I can't believe I'm forgetting the groundhog's name in Canada. Oh my gosh. I don't know. I missed the news that day. I have no idea if the groundhog saw his shadow. But I do know. 5 below yesterday and with snow, though it's only 0 today. Only 0 Celsius. So it warmed up a lot. So anyways.
The funny thing I saw on holiday was he picked up the groundhog and he said, they will be kicked out of the festival for another year. The list will be kicked out of the playoff in the first round for another year.
Huh. I'm sorry, I missed that. What's for another year?
The list will get kicked out of the playoff in the first round for another year.
Yeah. All right.
That was his prediction. The Canadian groundhog that the Leafs will get kicked out.
That's what I thought you were talking about, the Leafs. Yeah.
The Leafs will get kicked out of the playoffs in the first round again.
Yeah, I can predict the Leafs will not win the Stanley Cup. Who were here? I won't even ask. Who here was alive when the Leafs last won the Stanley Cup? Usher, you remember. I was too young to remember the Leafs. I was alive, but I don't remember the Leafs winning the Stanley Cup. Yep. Menachem, you remember when the Leafs won the Stanley Cup?
Marty remembers.
I've seen four of it.
Listen, when the Raptors, when the Blue Jays won the World Series, I remember, and the Raptors just won the NBA championships only 4 years ago. So, okay.
I even remember most of the players.
Well, some of the players.
Keon was my favorite player.
Okay.
Man was in goal.
Norm Almond and Johnny Bauer in goal was Paul Henderson on the Leafs then? Of course, Paul Henderson is famous
for
the Soviet series. They won the cup.
As you always say in Toronto, there's always next year.
Yeah. I hope people here know who Paul Henderson was. He just had his 80th birthday. There was a thing in the paper about him. Anybody, if you don't know what Paul Henderson is, what am I going to do? Okay. Yeah. Paul Henderson scored in the first Canada-Russia hockey series in 1972. They played 8-game series, 4 games in Canada, 4 games in Russia. And everybody thought Canada would win all 8 games. And I remember Russia won the first game 7-3. Canada scored two goals in the first 5 minutes of game one. I thought, yeah, they're going to win. I'll be game 10-0. And then Russia won. And then by the time they went back to Russia, Canada had won. Russia had won two games. Canada won one and they did a tie. Then Russia won game five. So Russia 3-1-1. And Canada won the next two games. And then game eight was tied 5-5. And with 26 seconds left, Paul Henderson, who had scored the winning goal in games five, six and seven, scored the winning goal. So Canada won that series. The whole country was watching. It's 1972. It's Paul Henderson became a real hero. Anyways, nobody's interested in that, but I guess you are. Otherwise, you would have gotten off the call. So he just had his 80th birthday. That's probably the most famous goal. Red Usher, you'd agree, the most famous goal in Canadian history?
I was in England in 1972, so I don't really know that series well at all. Already left Canada for temporarily in 1970.
Yeah, yeah. But anyways, all right. Enough hockey, and everybody enjoy the rest of the day and be well, everybody. We hope to learn with you. This is just an after tour a little bit. It's my youth. I told my kids in chat where I teach, I don't know what they're talking. I said, I don't think I can name 15 players in the NHL anymore. I used to could name 15 players on the Toronto Maple Leafs at one time. I don't think I can name 15 players in the whole league anymore. But so ever since Wayne Gretzky retired, you know, I sort of lost interest in hockey a little bit. Okay, but at the Leafs in the
cup. You see, I played hockey for Oxford that year against Cambridge, and the captain of the Cambridge team that we played against was Johnny Wayne's son.
Aha, uh-huh. Okay. So you were into ice hockey. I was never really into ice hockey playing. I was in skating, but I never played ice hockey.
I wasn't any good. I can skate well. Otherwise, I'm a terrible player.
Okay. All right. Have a good one, everybody. Be well. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. No class tomorrow, then, as you said.
Oh, there are classes tomorrow. Just
not
yeah, yeah, there are two classes, Robert Brody's class and Marsha Bureau's class. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, thank you. And thank you to Rabbi Liebtag, everybody. Yeah.